cultural analysts estimate that two-thirds of the city of Corinth was made up of slaves. Corinth largely existed in order to pull those ships up tracks with ropes out of, and I don't remember the names of the two seas right now, but up over that isthmus or that peninsula. And there were thousands of slaves who were brought to Corinth for that very purpose. Can you imagine being a Corinthian slave and singing psalms like that and thinking, oh, God is calling me, little old me, to come before him. And the Apostle Paul is saying that I can be in covenant, not with all those myriads of God wannabes, but with the one true God who created heaven and earth. And to hear that invitation to be in covenant with God, it's a remarkable thing. Well, our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians. We're continuing on in our study through 2 Corinthians. Today we're going to be reading chapter 3. And want us to focus on this passage today. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're only going to focus today on the first 11 verses, maybe 12 verses. But do want you to see the overall flow of this passage. And in particular, what I want you to note is the various allusions to writing. There are references here to tablets, and Jonathan took his off. I was gonna hold it up, but you've seen Jonathan the lawyer walk around with his yellow tablet. He seems to take notes everywhere. Or kids, especially, maybe you think of a tablet more like this. But I want you to think about today, how do you write on your tablet? What do you use to write? It used to be that everyone used a chisel and a hammer to write on their tablet, like think the Ten Commandments. And then we went to writing utensils using ink. And think about how long that's been in existence. And now you can write on your tablet with your finger. It's amazing to think about. And I want us to just be considering today the message of how God writes on human tablets. We'll be talking about that more in just a few minutes. Let's read, though, 2 Corinthians. We'll begin with chapter 3, verse 1. So hear the word of the living God through his apostle, the apostle Paul, to those slaves in Corinth. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the Word of God. Well, today I ask you a question. What's written on your tablet? Now, if you have, this is a pop quiz, if you have a writing utensil out, it can't be in your pocket, but if you have it out in your hand, or if you have some form of tablet in front of you that has writing on it prior to this announcement being made, I want you to raise your hand. So if you have a pen or if you have a tablet, okay? And if you don't, that's okay. But I just want us to think today about how much tablets are part of our lives. I remember watching my two new nieces as they got a hold of their mom, my sister's iPhone. And suddenly I found them on the floor flipping through the screen. They're a year and a half old. And they know their iPhone, I think, better than their mom does. It was just a reminder to me of how radically the way that we write has changed. Consider that. Consider the positives of that. Consider the negatives of that. Here's Paul writing what I believe is a third letter. Remember, we've said 1 Corinthians is his first letter. Then there's this letter called, scholars call it the grievous letter, probably some form of church discipline, that second letter has not been preserved. That's why then what I believe is the third letter is what we call 2 Corinthians. And so here's Paul, probably in Ephesus, and he's writing right across the Aegean Sea to people who, not within eyeshot, but weren't all that far away, but he's writing them a letter even as he's anticipating going to visit them. And so it's ironic that he's talking in his letter about letters. And the question that I have for you today is, how is what is written on your tablet written? Is it with a chisel? And here we have in mind particularly the Ten Commandments. Or is it with ink? Here we have particularly in mind the book of 2 Corinthians. Or is it written with some other kind of implement? That is, with the Spirit of the living God. My thesis today is that there is a radical difference between the chiseled letters on the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments and another type of writing the apostle discusses in today's passage. So I have a series of questions that I want to ask you today. What messages are being written on your heart? Who is doing the writing? And are you guarding the precious contents of that glorious message. One of the ironies is that the Apostle Paul, who was called to this ministry by Christ, does something that, with one single exception, Jesus never did. What writings do we have from Christ? In fact, if you scour the Gospels, and believe me, it's been done, there is only one record in John 8, verse 6, where we have the record of Jesus writing something. And he's not writing it on paper or on parchment. He's writing it with his finger in the dust. And there's no record of what he wrote. It was written in dust. Jesus did not transform the world through endless volumes of writing. Rather, he transformed the world by writing on human hearts with the Spirit whom he poured out. Think about what this means for us as believers today. So let's look at this passage. We'll do so under 4 points this morning. The first is that the tablet Christ writes is your own human heart. First, we want to think about the medium on which Christ writes. The tablet Christ writes is on your own human heart. I want you to see that the apostle, again, using this letter that he's very conscious he's writing, he's writing, kind of challenging a little bit, do we need letters of recommendation to you? Do I have to go and get some other rabbi to say, oh yeah, he's legit? Or do we need to get you to write letters of recommendation? This was a practice even in these many thousands of years ago, a letter of recommendation or a letter of reference. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on, and here, I want you to notice that there is a significant textual variant here. Some of the manuscripts say on our hearts. So you are a letter written on our heart, probably emphasizing God's the love that they have for the Corinthians. But it also could be, and this is the way I'm going to take it today, written on your hearts. That is, that God has written something indelibly on the hearts of these ordinary Corinthians, something to be known and read by all. So now, the human beings to whom Paul is writing become the tablets. And so, in verse 3, Paul uses a very interesting phrase. He says, you are a letter from Christ. And friends, I want to challenge you today to think about, if you yourself are a letter from Christ, what's in that letter? What is it that has been written on your heart that people know something about Christ because they read you? This is a remarkable concept. Notice that this is written not with ink. So now we're going to go to the chiseling later, but think right now about this ink. It's not written with ink. I'm just writing a letter here. Now he's writing scripture, but it's not written with ink. But here's the contrast. But with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Friends, I want to challenge you today to think about that, both right here in this pedagogic moment, but also in every spiritual discipline that you have throughout your life. It's as though Christ is writing on your heart. And I don't know if that's just a light writing with a quill. I don't know if that sometimes it seems God has to take a chisel and a hammer in order to write on our hearts. But the point is that our hearts are tablets. I don't know if you've thought about that before. There are the objective Ten Commandments written with a chisel on stone. That's the tablet of the Old Covenant. That's the tablet of the law. And now, there's something new. The focus is not merely, I don't want to pit these two against each other, but is not merely on words commanding behavior, but it is on the transformation of human hearts. This is something radically new. We read about this in Ezekiel 37 today. When God comes to the Gentiles who are lost and dying in their sins, and he says, prophesy. And suddenly, we are confronted with, wait, we have a message that we have to tell people who don't, not only don't know the message, but don't really want to hear the message. Prophesy. And as the prophesying happens, what happens to those bones? They start to come together, and now in this valley that used to be just dry, dusty bones, if you stepped on them, they would crack and shatter. But now here's people. But they're dead. And then the Lord tells Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. They have to become alive. And he prophesies to the breath, and suddenly, have you ever seen someone who wasn't breathing and all of a sudden maybe they had come out of the water and they've been holding their breath and all of a sudden they're desperate to suck in air because they're alive? Friends, the tablet Christ writes on is your heart. There's not 10 commandments, or there's not 2 tablets, that's really what I'm after, of stone that are at the center of the new covenant. Rather, it's 10,000 or maybe 10 million tablets that are living and breathing and walking. God is making his appeal through us. We're going to get to this in chapter 5. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But do you see how that message of appeal comes out of a life that has been written on deeply by Christ himself? Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 7 both make reference to writing on the tablets of your hearts. And in this case, you are called to do the writing. And so I want to just point out that there is a sense in which God does this sovereignly, but there's also a sense in which you are responsible for what gets written on your heart. What are the things that you are seeking to have written on your heart? This leads us to the second point this morning. So there's the medium, there's the tablet, but now how does it get written? Point number 2, the pen Christ uses in this passage is ministers of a new covenant of the Spirit. Now we're talking about how the writing happens. What is the implement? And again, there were chisels, there were pens, and then we see now, front and center, something radically different. Look at verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. So he's saying, don't look to us, we're nothing special. Our sufficiency, though, comes from the command of God. Even as we were praying a little while ago, I want you to remember that Christ is always humbling your elders. He's saying, you guys are just under shepherds. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Here's the shepherd. He owns the sheep. He owns the flock. It's the church of Jesus Christ. But then he puts these hirelings in place who play a vital role in the life of the church. Who has made us sufficient for this? It's certainly not us, but God is sufficient. And notice now in verse 6 what he says, that we are made sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Right? Remember, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it. I will pour out my spirit and there will be this new covenant. Not like I made with Israel, but a different covenant. And then Paul wants to press this even further. Not of the letter. He's been talking about letters. But of the Spirit. The letter, and what he has in mind here, is the letter written on the tablets of stone in the Ten Commandments. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Friends, do you see how Paul is once again taking a pretty basic concept, letters of recommendation, reference letters, and suddenly he's preaching the gospel from this metaphor? You are the tablets, and Christ is writing on you with his pen. My question is, what is his pen? It's not email. It's not support groups. It's not professional excellence or education or higher education. There is a particular pen that Paul has in mind when he says, ministers of a new covenant. I believe that Paul is making reference here to what we would call elders. Possibly, even more specifically than that, would be the apostolic ministry. But it's those who are called by God himself to go out into the world and to shepherd the flock of God that is entrusted to their care. They are not sufficient. We are not sufficient in this. But God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter that kills. The pen is not the pen of the law. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so I want you to think about the ink that's being used here. It's not being chiseled with a hammer and chisel. It's not being written with ink. It's a radically different kind of writing that God is doing in the new covenant. Of course he uses printed Bibles. In this case, they're not handwritten. Of course he uses his word, but he's writing on our hearts. What does your heart say? What is the message that God has formed and forged in your heart by his Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? I want to remind us. Paul says in another place, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. To have faith in Christ is an evidence. It is a result of the Holy Spirit regenerating human hearts. God makes us alive the way he made those dead bones to live and stand up and become a mighty army of God. So we've talked about the tablet Christ uses. We've talked about the pen Christ uses. And now I want to think in a more precise way about the language Christ uses. Point number three. The language Christ uses is, and he's going to use two words in this next section, the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness. Look at verse 7. It says, if the ministry of death, and remember, he's intent on contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant, and particularly the old covenant as it's understood by first century Judaism. That's important. He's not saying this is what it actually is. I believe the Old Covenant is actually a chapter in the covenant of grace, revealed clear back in Genesis. Had a very fascinating conversation with someone recently as I realized that for him, he only saw the Old Testament the way first century Judaism saw the Old Testament. A list of rules to be, and salvation is by works. And this person actually said they were saved by the sacrifices. I said, not according to the Bible. They were saved by faith. Through grace. And it was a very different, it challenged me to think about. So let me say again, Paul is contrasting here, not the old and new covenants as they are presented in the scripture. Rather, he's presenting the new covenant and the view of the old covenant held by first century Judaism. When we get to chapter 10 and later, we're going to see Paul kind of address some of the problems that may be lingering there in the church. So, of course, the Ten Commandments are part of the covenant of grace. But Paul's emphasizing the contrast between what makes the old covenant old, and remember, it's about to vanish away, versus this new covenant that is now going forth. Verse 7, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, this was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit, and notice that's the phrase he uses to describe the entire apostolic ministry, the entire witnessing, go make disciples of all the nations, be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. The ministry of the Spirit who gives life. Think about it. The new covenant is being the ministry of the Spirit. And he says, won't this be even more glorious when the sovereign Holy Spirit who hovered over creation in Genesis chapter 1 comes and touches a human heart? That, friends, is glorious. Now, you need to figure out how to bear witness to that glory, not by pointing to yourself. Oh, well, look at me. I'm glorious. What is it? It is the glory of God being reflected in your life. The way the sun's light is reflected by the moon. We are not to generate glory, but we are to reflect glory. Well, this is the ministry of the Spirit. And then look at verse 9. He says, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, remember, the law written on the stone of the Ten Commandments doesn't care about you. The job of those words chiseled on stone is to define forever what we call the moral law. These things are good. Remember, two of the commandments are positive, and these things are evil. Don't do this, 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 don't do this. There's kind of an emphasis there. Don't walk in the ways of wickedness, but walk in the ways of righteousness. By the way, let's just note, in today's world, what are the two positive commandments that are at the core of the old covenant? Honoring your parents and keeping the Lord's Day. You want to glorify God, do the things he says are good. These are the things you should do, even in the old covenant. It's remarkable. So there's this ministry of condemnation, but now notice the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Now, I want us to think for a moment about this word righteousness. There is a first century Judaism understanding of righteousness, and there's Paul's teaching about righteousness. The first century Judaism's view was righteousness is something you do. If you are a righteous person, you are righteous because you do righteous things. And the Bible uses the word righteousness that way. That's not what Paul's talking about, first and foremost, though. That's what we could call sanctification. But remember that deeper than that is God's righteousness. The ministry of righteousness is announcing to the world God's righteousness, which is revealed in the gospel. I have there Romans 1:17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel of Christ, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Or Romans 3:21, we looked at this passage not too long ago, but where Paul says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Friends, this is the language of Christ. When Jesus was here on earth, he was speaking of this ministry of the Spirit. I have two verses here that I don't have in the notes, but you should consider. John 3:5, Jesus says, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And in John, and then secondly, John 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The apostles are taking pains in the gospels to, the writers of the gospel are taking pains to explain to us this ministry of the Spirit that Jesus was emphasizing. Well, this leads us then to the fourth and final point here today, and that is to simply step back. We've thought about the medium of the message. We've thought about the pen or the way the message is written. We've thought about the language in which it's written. And finally, this message of Christ is glorious and permanent. You see how in verses 7 through 11, Paul's talking about this issue of glory. Well, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai was so glorious. It made Moses' face shine. They couldn't even look at his face. What about this ministry of the Spirit that you're talking about, Paul? Well, look at what he says in verses 10 and 11. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all. Stop there. That glorious thing God did on Mount Sinai, that's falling apart. The temple is a flea market. The high priesthood, which was required by God to be in the family of Aaron, it's now become just another political office. And there's no Levites anywhere. The temple has been forgotten in terms of its role in pointing people toward God. Religion has become a matter of works and performance rather than a matter of faith and love. It is passing away. What is being brought to an end came with glory, but there is no glory left. But look at what he says in verse 10. What once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. There is a greater glory. Friends, can you see this? That what in the old covenant was a matter of, you know what, we need something sparkly. So let's use some gold in the tabernacle. Oh, let's build even a bigger building, a really fancy building that has cedars in it and that has gold and silver and bronze, that all the nations might be amazed at the greatness of our God. Oh, that got torn down. And now Herod's rebuilt it. Herod, who isn't even a Jew. And there's, you know, it's falling apart. It's falling into disarray. It was never intended to last forever. Because God wants us to see the greater glory of His work in the hearts of people. The ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness. And so, look at verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And this is the key word, I think, here in this final verse of our text today. That which is permanent. In Hebrews chapter 7, the apostle, the writer of Hebrews is pointing out this aspect of Christ's continuing ministry. He's contrasting it with the priests of the old covenant. They were prevented by death from continuing in office. You had this high priest who every year would go into the temple and pray on your behalf before the throne of God. But then he died. And now it starts all over again. It says, but Christ holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, or save to the final extent, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So 3 points today by way of application, and I've decided to do this around 3 verses. The first is Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 6. Remember, as a child going to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and going to the museum of Gerald Ford, right, in downtown Grand Rapids. It was a remarkable thing, and I really, really learned a lot. But these were verses that that Gerald Ford had written on his grave, on his headstone there. He and his wife are buried there at the Presidential Library. And it says this, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. That was the message that President Gerald Ford wanted to resound through generations. That what made him great was not his dealing with the Vietnam War, was not in healing the country, all of the other political things we could argue that he did. What made him great was that he trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. So I want to challenge you today, ask God to write the gospel on the tablet of your heart. That when someone opens the pad or turns on the iPad, that people would see the gospel. Wherever they poke you, that you would bleed the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know that gospel, or if that gospel hasn't been written on your heart, pray and ask God to do that today. Second application, John 3:5. Jesus says, unless you're born of water, that is baptism, and the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to challenge you to review or write your testimony in terms of how you were born of the Spirit. A lot of times we emphasize the working of the Father in adopting us, or the work of the Son in atoning for our sins, Jesus dying on the cross in my place. But I want to challenge you today to think about the ministry of the Spirit and how the Spirit won you, how the Spirit broke into your life with life. That's powerful. And then finally, third application, Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. And it's simply that Jesus is our permanent priest. Don't ever forget it. How do we make this gospel permanent in our lives? Our lives are passing away like the wind. But to think about, in your own life, shared with you before that my Father challenged me to create a life notebook, a place where the papers that mattered over the course of my life could be deposited. And I started with a 3-ring binder. It was really fancy. Like, put 3-hole punch in a piece of paper and put it in my notebook. Over the years, that's expanded to about 8 or 9 3-ring binders. And the binders are getting a little bit bigger. And it's been a great joy to think about memorializing what God has done in my life. Letters that I've received from people that have given me hope in hopeless times. Records of the mission trips that I've taken, or cards. Some of you have sent me cards on my birthday that have been so very meaningful. How is it that we can share and write and memorialize and preserve the ministry of the Spirit in our lives? So that people can see on the tablets on our bookshelf a reflection of what's written on the tablet of our heart. These are 3 things that I think are good applications as we seek to apply this passage of God's Word in our lives today. Let's close together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank you for all that you have made. Thank you for the love with which you've loved us. Thank you for the ministry of righteousness, including that ethical righteousness of emphasized in the Old Testament. But Lord, also seeing this righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be those who know you and love you. Lord, as we think today about what is written on our hearts, it's so easy for us to spend lots of time letting the world write on our hearts. Lord, help us to have godly conversation. Help us to see the simplicity of a God-centered life as we simply desire to live to please you. Lord, help us to not be drawn aside, to not have bad messages, to have meaningless graffiti or profanity written on art, the tablets of our hearts. But that, Lord, what's written might be glorious, that it might be permanent, that even when that purifying fire comes at the end, that it would not burn up most of our lives. But the Lord, that what is written would endure right on into heaven. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to make the most important things the most important things. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to review this gospel. Lord, that you would write it ever more clearly. I pray, Lord, you would write it clearly on our children's hearts. That they would know that no matter what they do, that they belong to Jesus. And that rather than running and hiding in shame, that they would turn to God and say, I'm sorry, God. Would you forgive me? And then to understand the ministry of righteousness. That you give righteousness as a gift to your children. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn how to share our testimonies, not in some sort of wild or charismatic way, but in a biblical way that emphasizes that we have been born of the Spirit through the ministry of the Spirit, and that this is glorious. This ought to be memorialized and shared. That when we speak of how the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, this is part of the glory that accrues in the new covenant for all the nations. And finally, Father, help us to understand the permanence of the new covenant. That, Lord, there's nothing else that is necessary besides the coming of Christ. That, Lord, there's no tricks. There's no fancy planning. It's the simplicity of a ministry that does not change. Because God doesn't change. Because His Word doesn't change. Because God's grace in Christ doesn't change. And therefore, we are transformed. by going not to what is temporal or temporary, but as we remember that our citizenship is in heaven, and that from heaven we await a Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to see the beauty of what you're writing on the tablets of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 119, Selection B. How is it that the right things get written on the tablets of human hearts? This was not the focus of Paul's message today, but it is the Word of God, which as we read, as we sing it, as we memorize it, as we meditate upon it and apply it in our lives, is written on our hearts. It says here, "With all my heart I seek for you. From your commands let me not stray." Remember that the ministry of righteousness, while it begins and it emphasizes the ministry of imputed righteousness, when our hearts are made new by the power of God, that overflows, it spills over into a desire to do what is good and right in the world. It says in verse 6, "I have repeated with my lips all of the laws your mouth has told. I've rejoiced in your commands as one delights in purest gold." This is a song that leads us to meditate upon what God is writing on our hearts and how that's issuing forth in our lives. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing. Psalm 119b.